All right, let us turn in our Bibles to Joshua chapter 7. So we continue on in our study as we've been looking at Achan and as a parallel also to ourselves as well. I find it fascinating that the Word of God is so, it covers so many bases. You know, we look at the book of Joshua and we can look at it straightforward as a book of history. These are the things that happened to the children of Israel. But we can also see it as, well, as a model or a type of the book of the Revelation. As we go through these things, we can see parallels in there where we're going to see the kings of the earth are going to hide in their bunkers, or I mean their basement, I mean their caves, and the Lord is going to be able to extract them. Also, it's also something that is very beneficial to us in that it's a model of our Christian walk. You know, it's not a model of heaven. You know, when they cross the Jordan, they're not in the place of eternal glory, but they're in a place of warfare. They're going in warfare. And sometimes we do an injustice to new believers when we tell them about the goodness and the mercy of God. We say, yes, you know, and all of your problems will go away. Well, that's not entirely true. And as everybody can probably testify, everybody, since they've come to know Jesus, has had problems and situations, well, where they couldn't handle. And there's been defeats in our lives. I don't think there's any of us that haven't had some kind of a defeat in their lives. But we have a God that is quick to forgive. He shed his blood so that we could have that immediate and all-encompassing forgiveness of sins. And that's the key to the Christian walk. Now, last week we saw that Israel suffered a devastating defeat going to Ai. And we went through that. And if you haven't, if you want to just kind of read that and when you get home to, after the service today, and just get the continuity of all of the things that had happened. There was a multitude of mistakes that things have, things that were left out, and things that we can glean from in our own lives. And this is what Israel, like Israel is a type of believer in Jesus Christ. It's a model of what Israel is. We saw that there was a, you know, the defeat at Ai was a military defeat. 36 men were killed. Now, militarily, we would look at that and say, well, you know, that's not such bad losses when you got 3,000 men, you know, in a military kind of a mindset. But in this mindset, they didn't lose a single person in Jericho. Not a single one. Not a single person was lost in that whole, I really couldn't call it a battle. They kind of went in. The Lord really did the work. He dropped the wall so that they could go in and do the business that the Lord had set them to do. And we're going to see that. And in fact, as you go through the book of Joshua, look and see how many recorded are those of the Israel that had been killed. You're not going to find any. But in this instance, we see 36 men. And that wasn't just a military defeat, but it was a moral defeat for themselves. They were devastated. They're coming off of this high. Notice I use this hand here, so not this one. Not till Wednesday. They were coming off of this military high. Man, it was glorious just to see God working. And then all of a sudden, you know what? We don't need to trouble God about this little city of Ai. It's just a tiny little thing. Let's just go scope it out, and then we'll just take a few in number and go in. And they violated a lot of what the Lord had prescribed the children of Israel to do. And we can glean from that in that we go off half-cocked sometimes and say, oh, man, I had such a glorious time with the Lord today. I was reading his word and he spoke to me and I just feel so great. And then we ignore the instructions that the Lord had given us. And that's why it's good for us to go and just go over it, over and over and over again, the Word of God, the laws of God, what the Lord wants us to do. Thirty-six men, and not only that, but 3,000 soldiers retreated from the enemy. And this brought shame unto the Lord, because the Lord says, go in and get it. It's yours. Take it. Nobody can stand against you. Well, that didn't prove to be so, is it? So what did Joshua do? He did what we always do when we find ourselves in a defeat. We fall on our faces before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we just ask tonight, today, that you would pour your Spirit upon your people, that your word would have its effect on our hearts and that we would be instructed in how it is that we are to conduct ourselves, especially when we fall, what it is that we are to do. We thank you, Lord, that you are gracious and that you have poured out your blood to cleanse us from all sin and all unrighteousness. And you're so quick to forgive. We don't have to wait a period of time. We can come before you even after we had just finished the defeat that we've just had. And we can be restored once again into fellowship. And that's why you died. To bring us to fellowship with yourself, with the Father, and with the Holy Spirit. So we pray, Father, that as we go through the scriptures today, that you would just impress upon us that which we need to know. In Jesus' name, amen. So in the vein of this being a model of the believer, we look at Israel. Now, remember, the Lord had said, I said the last week in verse 11, he says, Israel has sinned. So Israel here is in a type of the believer in Christ. Israel has sinned. He saw the whole nation, Joshua included, as one person. Israel was his son. He brought him forth out of Egypt. He would always be looking at that. He would always be referencing Israel as a singular entity, that nation. And we, in fact, are singular in our, in ourselves. And all of these things happen to us, in our mind and in our heart. So Joshua was on his face before the Lord, asking the Lord, why were we defeated? Why were we turned back from our enemies? So we too must do what Joshua did. You know, the scripture gives us direction on what to do. In Psalm 139, 23 and 24, it says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, Joshua had no idea what was going on. He didn't know why this defeat happened. So he's just before the Lord. Lord, show me. What happened? What have I done? What has Israel done? Israel may have sinned, but what was it? So this brings us to the throne room of God in a spirit of humility. Lord, I have sinned. And so we bow our faces before the Lord. We come before the Lord with humble hearts and saying, Lord, please restore me. Show me what I need to do to be restored. And sometimes it's like that. Sometimes we can just confess our sins and that be done with. But sometimes the Lord would have us make reparations for the things that we've done. Maybe we've cheated somebody. The scriptures tells us if a thief is found out, they are to pay four times what they stole. So there's, these reparations were there as a sign of repentance, true heartfelt repentance, that you would come forward, confess your sins before this priest, and then make it right with the person that you wronged. I mean, that's the Lord's way of doing things. And so in Deuteronomy 4:29, it says, if thou from thence, meaning the promised land, he's speaking to, Moses is speaking to the people here, when you get to the promised land, thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Does that phrase sound familiar? What are we supposed to do with the Lord? Seek him with all of our hearts. The greatest commandment, what's the greatest commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And all means everything. All means all. Everything that you have. Psalm 119:2. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. Now, there are many, many scriptures that I could name off there, but in the interest of time, I'll just leave it with those two. I'll leave it on your own to go through a concordance or whatever it is that you have to search out where else the Lord says these things. And you're going to come across the things that the Lord had said. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. You see, when we're not totally 100% following after the Lord or seeking him, we have now a duplicity. And that duplicity coming in now is the second commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You shall make no idols and bow yourself down to them. So anything that comes in your sphere of view is an idol, and it needs to be taken care of. Now, the Lord laid this out here in the very beginning because anything else that comes in, we're, you know, splitting our allegiances to something else. And so, therefore, God's jealous God. He's not going to share his glory with anything or anybody. So if that thing comes in, it has to go. Now, so the Lord tells him, as it's spelled out in Isaiah 59, verses 1 through 3, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness." So this is exactly what had happened, you know, as he's going to spell it out here. And so the Lord tells Joshua in verse 10, we'll pick it up at verse 10. "And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face?" In other words, get up, get your face up out of the dirt, okay? You know, things need to be done here. We need to be doing, and it's a matter of urgency. We need to have it done right now. You have to make sure that this gets right. And he tells you what it is. "Israel hath sinned," singular. Now, Israel, lest we forget, means governed by God. As a born-again believer, we are supposed to be governed by God. As long as we allow him to be God, then he will be. Then we will be able to love him with all the heart. But as soon as we step in and start to view other things or desire other things, then, okay, we got a problem here now. You're not seeking the Lord with all your heart, and what's he going to do here? He's going to hide his face from you. Your prayers are not going to be heard. Now, there's only one prayer, really, that he will hear at this point. Because you've allowed sin in your life, the Lord says, you know, that sin has to be dealt with and it has to be taken away. Enter in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Does that mean he's going to do it after we've completed 10 tasks like Hercules had to do? These labors that he had to do? No, it's immediate. It's right now. As far as the east is from the west, so far will your sins be separated from you. I will cast them into the sea of forgetfulness and remember them no more. We don't have to be beating ourselves up because we failed in this area. All we have to do is confess it as sin. And the Lord is so, so gracious. He's so, so loving to his children. He knows that we're but dust and ashes. And you know what pleases him more than anything else in the world? That we're following his word as it's spelled out in the Bible. That we're holding on to it. That we're following, that we believe the word. And that's faith, my friends. That's where faith comes from. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by... You can say it loud. Okay. By the word of God. Exactly. By the word of God are we able to do these things. And so as we stand on, and I just want to throw a few euphemisms out there. A lot of people, you know, they're not familiar with Christianese. Okay, and I'm going to say it for the people in the room, but perhaps those that are maybe on Zoom or if they're, you know, listening to this after the fact and they're not familiar with these terminologies, you know, we're standing on the word of God. And we're saying that this is reliable. This is something that can be believed in. This is something that I pin my hopes in because through the Word of God, I know about Jesus Christ. I know about the sacrifices that he has done. And I can rely on those because he said that these things are reliable. So I believe it. "Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have stolen, and dissembled," which means lie. "Also they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you." This is heavy duty. Man, okay, somebody has made us a curse. One person, one family, made the whole nation of Israel a curse, and God turned his face away. Well, wait a minute. What's going on here? Now, this accursed thing, it's not so much as what you might think it's something that has been dedicated to the Lord. Now, if you take it, you will become accursed by it. You see, everything in Jericho was supposed to go into the treasury of the Lord. It was the first fruits of the conquering of the land, and that belonged to the Lord right off the top. The first, the first city that they took went right into the treasuries of the Lord. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. But you see, Achan robbed God of those things that belonged to God. And so therefore, it was a curse to him because he took it, and then he and his family became accursed. A relationship requires a two-way communication. Our relationship with God will be hindered if there's sin in our life. And you know this to be true. You know if you're harboring sin in your life or if there's something shady that you're, kind of contemplating in there, the first thing you do is not praise God. You don't give him thanks and praise for something that's a little shady, okay? Because, the Lord would not approve of this. And so as the Holy Spirit works on your life, as you're about to enter into something that's a little shady or perhaps out and out sin, the Holy Spirit is going to hit you between the eyes with a 2x4. And he's going to say, this is wrong. And what we have now is a choice. 1 John 1:9, or continue on. Because, I could really use this in the Lord's work. The extra cash that I would get from this deal, I could shave a little bit off of here and then, I could put it into the coffers of the Lord. Wouldn't that be grand? Wouldn't that be glorious, No, absolutely not. Because it is shady. Because it's questionable. And if it's a question in your mind, know that the Holy Spirit is going to... 1 John 1:9, guys, come on. You know what it is. And that's what he's going to tell us. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Are you getting that? The Lord will not hear me if I regard iniquity in my heart. Now, that means either a thought or perhaps something desirable in your heart or your mind or whatever it is you're contemplating something. If it's iniquity, he's not going to hear you. So to restore the relationship, we need to know what it is that's hindering it. Sometimes it's beyond even ourselves to understand what it is. Maybe we think, hey, it's a good thing. I don't understand. I'm not pricked in my heart. The Holy Spirit's not. But the Holy Spirit has his way of being able to lead us into that place where, okay, there's something wrong here. Where's your heart? Is it on the Lord or is it on this thing? Is this business deal that you're doing really more important than spending your time with the Lord? How many times is it that we've got into the Word, that we've started to pray, and we haven't even gotten 15 seconds into the prayer and already we're thinking about something else? I tell you what, I struggle with that all the time. All right? And I've been a Christian for 35 years, and I still struggle with that. I have to be disciplined in my mind to stay focused on who it is that I'm praying for. He said, oh, Lord, you're so gracious, you're so good. And, this deal, this is a kind of a good deal. And think of all the benefit. And we're all of a sudden we're the Pharisees that praying within ourselves to ourselves. Okay. And we're convincing ourselves how a great a thing that this is going to be. So we confess it as sin. And we see that it's revealed to Joshua. The Lord tells him flat out, this is what the problem is and it needs to be taken care of. And then he directs them into what should be done. Verse 13, up, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourself against tomorrow. Now, sanctify means to set yourself apart, to be separate from everything else unto the Lord. Getting your mind right, if you will. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee. I find that to be fascinating. The Lord God of Israel. Is Jesus Christ your Lord God? Or is there something else? The Lord God of... Fill in your name in the blank spot, okay? Fill in your name. Is there something that I need to do? And he says, there's an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. And this is something that the enemy plants in our minds. Oh, you see, you just sinned and you did it willingly. You knew it was sin as soon as you went. Did you ever hear that? I mean, in your mind, you know, when you're thinking, no, I need to go back to the... And no, that's mocking God because you knew it was sin. Huh? I mean, that always is accompanied by the smell of sulfur, you know, brimstone or whatever. But you know that that's against what the Lord says. He says, you know, confess your sin. In the morning, verse 14, therefore ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe that the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. So this was probably a pretty restless night for Achan, you know, because he knew he was guilty, you know, and so he's probably not sleeping at all. Probably his whole household is, you know, what are we going to do? They're going to find out, you know, that's how the Holy Spirit works. It really starts to nail you on something, and you're just kind of like, oh, man. Now he's thinking, okay. He knows he's the guilty party. He caused 36 men to be killed. He also caused the troops to retreat in defeat and to shame the glory of God. The whole nation was distressed because of him. Numbers 32:23 says, but if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure. If you're a child of God, if you're a born-again believer, be sure that the Lord is going to root that sin and you're going to be found out. Now, you have an option. You can go ahead and confess that sin as soon as the Lord touches your heart on it. Or you can wait for somebody else to bring it up. Okay? And if somebody else brings it up, it's going to be before everybody and it's going to be well known what thing that you have done. So, my suggestion to you is deal with it as soon as the Lord puts it on your heart. Now, I'm sure Achan here knew that he was guilty, and all he had to do was take that stuff and bring it before Joshua, bring it before the tabernacle and say that I have sinned. But he didn't. He let it go. It's in verse 16. So Joshua rose up early in the morning. Hey, I need to get this thing taken care of, so we're going to do it really early in the morning. He got that from Moses. When Moses got a word from the Lord, Moses got up early in the morning and he presented it before the people. And he brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. Here's Achan's heart. Okay. Oh, the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zerites. And he brought the family of the Zerites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And I made a big thing about it in the beginning, verse 1, where he talked about the genealogy of this guy. And Zerah, as we know, goes all the way back to that incestuous affair that Judah had with Tamar. So every pick got closer and closer. Oh man, it's getting, and you can probably just guess his heart's just kind of pounding in his chest. You know how it is when, you know, either you're going in and your name is called to go into the dentist chair. You know how that feeling that you get? Anybody love being in the dentist chair? I don't. I got to tell you. So he's really starting to sweat here, him and his whole family. You know, hey, they're going to know. They're going to find out. Look, oh my gosh, it's our family. We've been taken. Now, the Urim and the Thummim was something that was in the pouch of the breastplate of the high priest. Nobody really knows what they were. But some speculate and they guess that there was perhaps a white stone and a black stone, meaning yes or no, in there. And this is speculation. And when, you know, a tribe would come forth, he'd stick his hand into the pouch and pull out either, nope, the black stone for nope, this is not the family. And then the next person would go on and they put him in there again, pull out another one until Judah, oh, this is the Urim, okay, which means lights. The Thummim means perfections, lights and perfections. So when Judah was taken, the white stone came out, and I'm just using this just for example's sake. In Numbers 27:21, he says, this is Moses talking to Joshua. He's telling Joshua about this now. So Joshua should have acted upon this. He should have known this. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of the Urim, which means yes, before the Lord. At his word shall they go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all of the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. Now, the thing is they called it the lot, okay? The lot is determined by the Lord. And so as they're coming through, they were doing this thing, and finally it was taken. So Achan is standing there with his bare face hanging out, sweat pouring all over, and his heart beating to no end. And Joshua said unto Achan, verse 19, "My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done, and hide it not from me." And Achan answered Joshua and said, "I indeed have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them, and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." Now, the significance of the silver being under it, the tabernacle and all of the outside, the tabernacle proper, the fence, and all of the things that were outside that sat in the actual dirt as they traveled through, they sat in sockets of silver. Now, silver is the redemption metal because it's the price for redemption. If you wanted to redeem a slave, it was 20 shekels of silver. Jesus was betrayed by 30 pieces of silver. So it was the redemption money. And so whether Achan knew that or not, or maybe he put those in there because he saw how the tabernacle was being set, regardless, he tried to purify that which he had stolen. Very trying to cover his sin, if you will. Even when we're found out, we can give glory to God by confession. Because this indicates that the Holy Spirit has worked on our lives. It may have taken people around us, maybe family members, maybe church members, whatever it is, to speak a word and really pricking us in our hearts that we fall down before the Lord and give glory to God that He actually put it on my heart that I need to confess this. I need to get right with the Lord. You know, it used to be that we used to have, I'm not that old. But back in the early 20th century, they would have camp meetings, okay? And you've heard the term running down the sawdust trail, you know? And that's what it was. The preacher would preach these messages, and it would prick people in their hearts, and they would come forward, and they'd fall on their face before God. And that's what it was. We don't have sawdust here today. But you can, in the privacy of your own heart, confess to the Lord whatever it is He's bringing up into your heart. Now, it's interesting that Achan, when he describes these things, he described it as they were among the spoils. Well, it wasn't a part of spoils. It wasn't spoils at all. It was what God had partitioned out for Himself. This was the accursed thing. This was the dedicated thing unto the Lord. And that's what we do, don't we? We try to reclassify things. You know, in this case, the first fruits or the accursed thing, now it's spoils. And spoils means that everybody gets a share. But that wasn't the case. So I'm seeing it as this, you know, this big heap of gold and silver and all of these jewels and garments and what, probably not garments, but I don't think garments were taken in that. But all of the rest of it was burned in the fire in Jericho. But Achan said, "Oh, I found this garment, and I found this all this gold." Can you imagine? He's got it in this garment, and he's got it over his shoulder, and he's going back to his tent there. I mean, and everybody's probably looking at him, "Achan, what do you got there? You know, what are you taking out of there?" Or maybe he did it by the stealth of night. It's unknown. But first fruits become spoils, something that I can partake of. Just like adultery. Adultery becomes an affair. It's just an affair. No, nothing sinful about an affair, right? Sexual perversion becomes a lifestyle. It's the way I choose to live my life. It's not going to affect anybody. It's not going to hurt anybody. Really? Can we see the effects of it today? I'm not even going to go through the theft. Now becomes entitlement. That's a horrific thing to think about. I'm entitled to somebody else's stuff. That is pure D wrong. But if we look at Achan and his journey to taking these things, he said, "I saw, I coveted, and then I took." There was a progression in Achan's mind. He saw these things. Oh man, and now I want these things. Now I'm going to take those things. So he traveled through in his mind and in his heart all of the things to lead him to justify himself to be able to take these things. Justify it in his own mind, you see. And then he took it back to his tent. And his family agreed, okay, yeah, this is good stuff. We'll take it. I got you. We'll hide it underneath the carpets of the tent here, and then, we'll just cover it up. Nobody will ever know. They'll think it's us. Just the stuff that we had taken out of Egypt. Now, this is the same order as we saw Eve go through. In Genesis 3:6, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." The justification came up. They had one rule. One rule. Don't eat of the fruit of the tree. It's forbidden. You can eat of any other tree that you want, but this tree is the knowledge of good and evil. Don't touch, don't eat of it. Now, they put a little stipulation, they put a little tradition onto themselves. He says, when she was, having dialogue with the serpent, we are not to touch, we're not to eat of the fruit of the tree, and we're not to touch it. You see? And and this tradition now got in the way of the commandment of the Lord. One commandment. I mean, surely, all of us, we would say, well, if I were in that garden, there's no way that I would have ever broken it because there's only one. I mean, according to the Jewish tradition, 613 commandments of the Lord. Now, that's a little difficult to try to disseminate in our minds, that's a lot. Okay, I forgot about this one. What about, that one too, But the idea is that even with one commandment, they fell. They broke that commandment because first they saw. And the eye gate is usually the place where Satan works. He brings those things into our minds. For guys, it could be sensual billboards or TV ads or whatever. I'm not sure what entices ladies. It could vary from, I don't know. I don't even want to guess. I'm going to get in trouble if I even put something out there. So for ladies, it's something else altogether. Maybe it's, I'm not going to go there either. While God uses the ear gate, faith cometh by hearing, Romans 10:17, and hearing by the word of God. Now, Jesus would say, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Now, was he talking about physical ears? Could be. But more like it was spiritual ears. Your spiritual ears had to be circumcised by the Spirit of God. Achan coveted these items. This is very important. Achan coveted these, and covetousness in Colossians 3:5 says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Paul here is equating covetousness with idolatry. What was the second commandment? "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." That's idolatry. And the penalty for idolatry, as it says in Exodus 22:20, "He that sacrificeth unto any god save the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed." So the penalty was death. So covetousness leads to death. Now, this Babylonian garment is kind of an interesting thing. It would be closer translated mantle of Shinar. Now, Babylon was not a prominent figure in this particular area of history, okay? But the scripture does tell us that it was the origin of all idol worship. All false worship came from Babylon. So this garment may have been one of the priest's garments or one of the, one of the high folks that would lead worship to these false gods. It was probably very ornate. It was probably very beautiful to look upon. And that's usually what, you know, priest's garments consisted of. I mean, you look at that and you say, oh, man, look at the richness of these things. You got to believe that because they're so rich or because they have so many followers, they must be right. Right? Because we're drawn to that. We look at numbers as success. We look at the ornate as success. I was in my earlier years, as I was trying to figure out what it is that I wanted to do for a living, I thought, man, architecture, that's the greatest. And so I don't know of any greater architecture than that which is in Italy. I mean, they've got such beautiful things. And I was just enamored with St. Peter's Basilica and all of the things. Man, this must be right. This worship of God must be right. How can they be wrong having all of this grandeur and all of the gold pillars that they had in there? Man, you just kind of sit back and you just go, how could this be wrong? Until you look at Jesus of Nazareth. He was a humble soul. He didn't have, great flowing robes. You know, he would say that, if you want to see things like that, you need to go into king's palaces. But he was just a humble carpenter, showing us how it is that we too should live. In verse 22, so Joshua sent messengers, and they ran into the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. Again, that reference to that. Now, I'm not really sure if that's what he's really talking about here, but, you can go ahead and search through it and see what it is that you come up with. And they took them out of the midst of the tent and brought them unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. Now, Achor means trouble. And it was probably named because of Achan, which means troubler. So this was this valley here that they took all of these things into and stoned them with stones until they were dead. Now, this is what happens when you covet, when you do idol worship. And this was a sign to the rest of the nation. But can you imagine being there and seeing all these things laid out? And you kind of look and you just kind of go, you mean 36 people died because you wanted this stuff? And you stop and think about it, it's stuff. We know that all of it's going to burn anyway. So why in the world would we risk everything, risking the nation of Israel for a few bars of gold or a few coins of silver or a garment, which things are all going to burn up? We are only concerned with one. As believers in Christ, we are only concerned with one garment. And that garment is the righteousness of Christ. When we're clothed with the righteousness of Christ, we have full access into the throne room of God. Because we're there on Christ's righteousness, not our own. We don't work our way. There's nothing that we can do to earn our way into the throne room of God. We have to be covered. Every single one of us have to be covered in the righteousness of Christ. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had been stoned, after they stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of the place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. So God is serious about his instructions. He's not one to waffle on saying, oh, he's not going to fudge this or fudge that. What he has said is what he has said. If you go into the Bible and you start reading the Bible and you go through all of those things and you say, well, God doesn't really care about this. Or God doesn't really care about that particular thing. After all, it's the 21st century. You know, that was for those guys back in those days. Guess again. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His word will not be altered. Not one. Everything that goes out of his mouth, he's going to hold accountable. Now, you don't really want to stand before the Lord and say, Lord, I read that, but I didn't think that it applied to me. Oh, my friend. I've been before magistrates before. And when you give some kind of lame excuse like that, man, the fire that's in that person's eyes, it's going to eat you alive. Now, we're talking about the Lord of glory, the Lord that had done so much, and he's given us his word, and we're going to just take it and throw it behind our back. It doesn't apply to me. This doesn't apply to me either. I can do whatever I want. I have a license to do whatever I want. I can sin with impunity. All I have to do is confess my sin. This is where that scripture comes in. You know, be aware. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that's exactly what he's going to reap. Now we see a little pattern here. After the tabernacle in Leviticus 10, after the tabernacle had been set up, we have Nadab and Abihu bringing strange fire into the tabernacle. Guess what happened to them? Didn't work out so well. The fire from within came out and devoured them. When David moved the ark to its place of honor, God killed Uzzah because David didn't follow after the pattern which was in the Word of God. It was on a cart. Where was it supposed to be? It was supposed to be on the shoulders of the priests as they carried it. God says, uh-uh. You know, yeah, maybe you had good intentions putting your hand up there and touching the ark of the... But it's not going to fly. Good intentions is only going to lead to destruction. And that's what happened to Uzzah. Maybe the oxen stumbled and the cart kind of shifted and he didn't want the Ark of the Covenant to fall in the dirt. God smote him because his word was not followed exactly. Do you think God's concerned about his word? Do you think he's serious about the instruction he gives? After the birth of the church, we see Ananias and Sapphira struck dead because they lied to the Holy Spirit, as we see in Acts 5. They lied to the Holy Spirit, and what happened to them? Was God serious? Was God, you lied to the Spirit? Well, okay, we'll let that slide. No. As an example to the rest of us, these folks were struck dead. God is serious. Deadly serious about every aspect of his word. Jesus would say, not one yacht or one tittle shall pass from the law until all be fulfilled. Now, from my vantage point, the law has not been fully, it's not all been fulfilled. There are still yet many, many things, many, many prophecies. When Jesus came the first time, he had 300 plus prophecies that he fulfilled. But there's over 600 yet to be fulfilled. So is the law been fulfilled now? No. So it all stands. Every yacht, every tittle shall stand until the Lord comes back and sets things right. And even then, it's going to be a testimony throughout all of the ages. So we need to be sure that we're walking in the way of the Lord. And how do we do that? By reading his instruction manual. The Bible. It shows us the way of righteousness. It also shows us how we are supposed, what it is that's supposed to be going on in our hearts. And if there's something contrary to the Word of God going on in our hearts, we need to go before the Lord and find out. Find out. Get your face in the dirt if it's necessary. Find out what it is that's holding you back from a closer walk with the Lord. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your Word. We ask you, Lord, now that, Lord, that you would just search us, Lord, and see if there be anything that we're hiding from you, anything that we're contemplating, anything that, Lord, that is not pleasing to you. We want a full and open relationship with you, Lord, and we don't want anything coming in between that. So, Father, I pray as you're searching us, give us the heart to confess these things. Confess these things before you so that we can be restored. And Lord, we love you. And we just want to be in a proper relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.